Let me invite you now to stand for our scripture reading, and you're going to have an opportunity to stretch your legs because I'm going to read 1 Samuel 6, all of 1 Samuel 6, and then into the first two verses of 1 Samuel 7. So if you're visiting with us, welcome. We've been in a series on 1 Samuel, and from chapter 4, you see the Ark of the Covenant is captured by the Philistines. And now this concludes, they send the ark back here in chapter 6, so this concludes that episode in the life of Israel. And what we'll see is much application for us as we consider how these pagan idolaters behave around the things of God and how God's people respond to the restoration of the glory of Israel. Because remember, Phinehas's wife at the end of chapter 4, she has Ichabod because the glory of God has departed from Israel. Well, how does God fix that which is broken in their life, in our life? That's what we'll look at today. So 1 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what we shall send it to its place." They said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." And they said, "What is the guilt offering that we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravaged the land and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods in your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away and they departed? Now then, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows on which there has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart and put in a box at its side the figures of gold which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way and watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. The men did so, and took 2 milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and images of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they had lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there. And they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. These are the golden tumors that the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to the Lord: one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages, The great stone beside which they set down the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth-Shemesh. And he struck some of the men of Beth-Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth-Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, how we ask that you would do as you promised, lead us in all truth by your Spirit. May we see again the wonder and glory of your holiness. May we come to reckon with our own sinfulness. And may we, of course and always, every time we look at the word together, come to rejoice in the wonder of your grace and love for sinners like us. So lead us and guide us and bless the hearing, preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Years and years ago... I know someone who was driving in San Antonio. Now, we all know that's not recommended. Driving in San Antonio, and they were getting off of the highway, and it was one of these highway exits that was under construction, and so there were barriers on each side of the lane, these concrete barriers, you know, where there's not any margin of error. And one of the highway signs had fallen down. One of these big green signs, you know what I'm talking about? It had fallen down right into the smack middle of the lane for this exit. And of course, remember, this is San Antonio, so plenty of people had hit this sign previous and pulled off. And so there wasn't a choice to make. There was no going to the left, no going to the right. Cars behind couldn't stop the vehicle, had to run over it, ran over it, made it okay on the front end of the vehicle. But when it came to the gas tank, this sign punctured a hole in the gas tank. Fortunately, no fire. Could have been a fatal accident. But gas sprayed up onto the back windshield. All the lights lit up on the dashboard. They pulled to the side of the road and waited for the tow truck. There was nothing they could do. And it was an older vehicle. And so what the insurance companies do, if you haven't had the pleasure of finding this out, if you have an older vehicle that needs a part, they do not put a new part on your car. They put an old part, right? It keeps costs down. That's why your insurance premiums are so low. That's why I said your insurance. No, but so what they did was they said, okay, this is an older vehicle. We're going to go to the junkyard and we'll get a used gas tank and we'll pop that on there and you'll be good to go. So they did that. They repaired this ruptured gas tank with an old gas tank. And the next day, they went out to the vehicle, and the whole garage smelled like gas, and clearly something was wrong. So perhaps the gasket on the top of this gas tank didn't work. Who knows? So the insurance company, being an insurance company, said, "Tell you what, we're going to repair your car. Don't worry about it. We're going to do the exact same thing we just did, and it's going to fix it this time." So the people said, okay, and they put a used gas tank on there again, same result. They go out to the car, smelling fumes, it didn't fix anything. And so finally, the insurance company decided, because the third time's the charm, we'll put a new gas tank on it. They put a new gas tank on it, and that family lived happily ever after that. But I tell you that story to say sometimes we need a new fix. We need something new. The old ways just won't work. And this is clearly a point that is made in Christianity. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus, meeting with Nicodemus, says, "You must be born again." And it is this new birth which provides the spiritual energy and vitality for us to go to God in faith and repentance. The new birth regenerates us, allowing us to express faith and repentance. And you see here in this passage some of these spiritual dynamics at work, because this is how God fixes that which is broken. We believe that all people are sinners. That's what the Bible tells us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us need fixing. And you can't fix what is broken with some old part. You've got to have the new birth. And this faith and repentance that is a result of the new birth gives us the spiritual vitality, the alive aspect of our spiritual life, where we can turn to Christ anew and afresh in repentance. And this passage shows us, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see a bit of yourself in the Philistines, and maybe a bit of yourself as well in the Israelites and their response. Because this passage displays to us really our true need for Christ and the lasting solutions to our spiritual problems. Oh, if it was only just a matter of confronting our sin with our great organizational ability or our ability to control others. Oh, if our holiness only depended on that. But it doesn't. Broken desires in the hardest aspects of our character and our soul that need fixing, that can only come through the good news of the gospel. And the first thing I'm going to show you, and there's an outline in the bulletin if you want to follow along. First thing I'll show you is this wisdom to return. That the Philistines, though they are pagan idolaters, are responsive here to God's heavy hand of judgment. And we saw that in chapter 5. Wherever the ark went, people suffered. And they're finally at the end of themselves. And so what do? They decide they're going to send the ark back. This is in verse 2. What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? And there might be a little comedy here in the narrative, because these diviners, the priests, come and they have this really weird answer. You've got to make these tumors of whatever afflicted you, because remember, there was an outbreak of some kind of plague. We're not told what it is. And they're saying, you have to make golden images of these and golden images of the mice that have ravaged the land. Now, this is the mice ravaging the land is in verse 5. This is prior to germ theory. So believe it or not, we are not that progressed from germ theory, which came out in the middle of the 1800s, Louis Pasteur. So this is not some kind of connection, because some scholars read this as, well, it's a kind of bubonic plague, and so that caused swelling and tumors, and then the mice carried the plague. Probably not. But probably what happened, most likely, is they were so sick, God's heavy hand of judgment upon them, they were so sick that they couldn't get out into the field to harvest their crops. And so the mice took over. The mice were eating the ripe and ready grain. They were not able to care for it, and so they ravaged the land as part of God's judgment. Now, this idea of returning to the Lord is synonymous with repentance. And we see that in Isaiah 30:15. So Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 goes this way. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. And this idea of returning the ark carries with it emblematically the repentance and the return of people to God. Repentance is a turning away from our sin to God and endeavoring to live in newness of life. Repentance is having enough wisdom to cast ourselves on the Lord and endeavoring to change. Now, this kind of casting themselves on the Lord, I'm not saying it's salvific here for the Philistines, but what I am saying is that the way this is portrayed is both silly and in some ways commendable. That the respect that the Philistines have of all people, and we're meant to see this kind of irony, the respect that they have for God, the fear of the Lord that the pagan idolaters have, is commendable and not how Israel has acted in 1 Samuel chapter 4, where they brought the ark in as a talisman, as a good luck charm onto the battlefield. So you see a contrast here. And sometimes the gospel works this way in such unlikely ways, but we see from the unlikely people of the Philistines, the idolaters, that they're ready to give a guilt offering to the Lord. Yes, it's misguided. Yes, it's strange for these golden tumors and golden mice, but nonetheless, it's a commendable behavior that they fear the Lord enough that they know we can't send the ark back empty. We've got to return to him a guilt offering. And so you see this change in behavior where at first they related to God by conquering his people and stealing the ark as a trophy of war. Now they've been brought to their senses. They're ready to return the ark to God. Now, this idea of coming to our senses is a spiritual dynamic. If you've ever talked to somebody, say, who has an addiction, then you know you can't tell them anything. You can't even tell them they're addicted. They'll say that they don't have a problem. This is the nature of addiction. But we see that it is a spiritual reality and dynamic that God breaks through people's stubbornness, their pride, their arrogance, to communicate the need to change, the need to repent, the need to return to the Lord. We see this dynamic illustrated for us in Luke chapter 15, verse 17. We read about in the parable of the prodigal sons, sons plural, one, the older son is prodigal in his self-righteousness, the younger son is prodigal in his sin. And the younger son, we read in Luke 15, 17, he came to himself. He came to his senses. As a result of suffering and seeing what the pigs eat, he knows and he comes to his senses. It is God's grace at work in his life to lead him back home. Well, likewise, this dynamic of repentance is something that only comes spiritually. You can talk to other people about what's wrong in their life. You can tell your adult children how to live all you want, but it is a spiritual breakthrough that is most needed in people's lives. And sometimes this spiritual breakthrough is prevented by our own pride, by our own stubbornness. And sometimes we think we know so much, and the internet works to delude us in our idea of self-concept, and as well, it damages our critical thinking so much to the point that we can't really understand what our problem is. And it's important for us as believers in Christ to think about how other people experience us. And you might there, with regard to how other people experience us, there is room to repent. There is room to change. You see, if we only think about ourselves and we never come to consider how other people experience us, then we would be hesitant to repent of anything. We would say, well, I'm doing pretty good. Or by comparison, we might compare our life to another person and say, I'm doing pretty good. But if you ask this question, it is a spiritually discerning question. How do other people experience me? And so if you're having trouble with that question, just ask your children. They will, especially if they're teenagers, they will be very honest with you with regard to how they are experiencing you. And there is room for us to repent. And in understanding that it is the cross which criticizes us the most, because think about it for a minute, the cross is the sign from God, that we are forever, eternally incapable and unable to save ourselves. That is the strongest kind of criticism, is it not? But instead of that leading us to depression, it leads us to marvel all the more at how God loves us, that in spite of ourselves, he sent Christ for us. And so even in the midst of our need to repent, we experience God's love and his grace, because we know that even though the cross criticizes us, the cross also communicates God's great love for us. And so there is this wisdom in repentance, this wisdom to return. Even the Philistines, do you see it? They came to their senses. An idolatrous pagan people came to their senses and realized we need to take this ark back. We need to give it back, and we need to bring a guilt offering. If they can discern that, those who don't have God's word could discern that, how much more can we discern what is necessary in our life for repentance and for God's glory? So they have the wisdom to return. That's in the first six verses. But they also have this watchful trust. Isn't it a sort of strange, weird way that it goes down here? They say to get two milk cows, to put the ark on the cart, and then to shut up the calves and release the cows. And they are handing the situation over to God, because they know what maybe we don't, is that if you take calves away from mama cows, they're going to go search and try to find those cows. But instead, what happens is they go straight to Beth Shemesh. When is the last time you saw a cow go straight anywhere? As they're wandering down the road to Beth Shemesh, they would have certainly seen green grass in the ditch at the side of the road. They certainly would have had an opportunity to wander off. But what the Philistines have done, little do they know and can spiritually discern. But they even arrive at this fact that if, and we see this in verse 9, they're going to send it off and watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, it is he who has done us great harm. They can discern this. But if not, we shall see and know that it is not by his hand, not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. Recognizing here the theme of God's sovereignty, that he's able, and we see this throughout 1 Samuel, he's able to guide even these calves, even these cows, to the right place in such a way that demonstrates his power. And we can ask ourselves the question, well, where in our life do we need to trust God? What situation are we concerned about, worried about, maybe even angry about, that we need to hand over to the Lord and at least have the spirituality of the Philistines, at least be able to step back, and that's what the text is impressing upon us, send that situation off to the Lord and see how he sovereignly works. This is what the call is. That you would take that situation you're most concerned about, most worried about, most angry about, hand it over to the Lord and see that it's not just by coincidence. There is no luck in Christianity. It is all by God's providence. His providential ordering of all aspects of our life, and we can give him the glory for it. So wisdom to return, to repent, watchful trust, that's what we see from a most unlikely population of idolaters. And then we see God's people respond. This is in verses 13 through 18. The people at Beth Shemesh, verse 13, they were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. Now, I don't know how much you've been around farmers, but when harvest starts, that's what you're focused on. Well, why is that? Well, so much can happen. When the grain is ready to harvest, so much can happen. You can get too much rain, can't get your combine in there. You can have a hailstorm come and take out the whole harvest. You can have an enemy like the Philistines, and it was common in the ancient days to go and invade and harvest someone else's crop because they spent all that time growing it, and you would take it for yourself. So this is an important time in their life. They're reaping there in the valley. And look here in verse 13. When they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. Even during this important time, they looked up and they rejoiced. And we see that they stopped what they were doing. It was so important that they even stopped the harvest. And the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. We don't know who he is, but we find out he had this large rock, and they made a makeshift altar there and sacrificed the cows and burned the cart. And I think, too, implied here, they put those golden tumors and golden mice on that altar and burned it all down and melted it down. And we see at the end of verse 18 that this great stone beside which they set down the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, a witness to God's faithfulness to return his glory, a witness to the power of repentance, and a witness to the need to give God glory and honor. They looked up and they rejoiced even during that busy time. They stopped what they were doing and worshiped and rejoiced with God. Certainly something we can understand is the quality of your life is in part determined by what you focus on. And I would offer you this as well. The quality of your life, and certainly your spiritual life, is in part impacted by how you spend your Sundays. Because Sunday is a time for us to look up from the harvest, to rest, to rejoice, to worship in what God has done. He has given us one day and six as a gift, and it is emblematic of the finished work of Christ that we might stop what we're doing and worship him and rest in what Christ has achieved and accomplished for us. You know, I recently went on vacation, came back, and let me tell you, I want to give you a picture. This is what people look like at airports. This is what people look like on an airplane. This is what people look like when they're driving. If there's a problem in our society, it's that we are so focused. We don't look up. Look up. And Sundays, coming to worship is an opportunity for you to take a break from that which you are doing. And I know what you're doing is important as the harvest, but it's an invitation to remember what God has done is more important. It's an invitation to look up from our busyness, to look up from all the activities we do the other 6 days of the week, to lift our eyes, to rejoice and to worship, and in some ways, to become human again. Because we stop being a human doing and we start being a human being as we rest and as we worship apart from what we do and live who we are. And so this looking up and rejoicing, let me invite you this week, today even, and it's great that you're here, today even, where do you need to look up? Where are you more focused on this, less focused on life and what Christ has done for you? Look up and rejoice as the people did there. They stopped their harvest. They stopped their harvest to worship. And we see at the end of the passage here, verse 19, and he struck some of the men of Beth-Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. This translation, looking, it can also mean that the attitude of their heart wasn't right, that maybe there was a group of people saying, hey, forget all this. We need to get back to the work. We need to get back to the harvest. Maybe that was their attitude. Either way, God righteously judges them, strikes them down. And then the men of Beth-Shemesh, verse 20, they say this, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? That is a great thing to say in modern evangelicalism, where maybe we have domesticated God, to say, who shall stand before the Lord, this holy God? We can only come to him through Christ. And so they sent, and notice here they're doing what the Philistines did in chapter 5. What did the Philistines do? Well, wherever they moved the ark, there was a plague that followed it. There was judgment. God's heavy hand was against them. So what do? They call, they send a message to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim. This is a Levite city, and they call for the Levites there to come and to take the ark away from them. And so they do so, and we see they go to the house of Abinadab. We don't know why, but they appoint, consecrate Eleazar. This is in chapter 7, verse 1. You notice the change that has happened from this casualness and treating the ark like a talisman to setting apart someone for the duty and the responsibility of taking charge of the ark of the Lord. You see a spiritual change has happened from chapter 4 to chapter 7 here. And a long time passes, some 20 years. And notice how this passage ends. All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, lamenting can mean calling out and complaining to God, relaying our situation in the desperation that we see sometimes in the Psalms. But here, this idea of lamenting is that a spiritual change came over them, and they desired to repent of their sins and live with new life and character change as a result of all that they had seen and what God had done. And that call is the same in our life, that we together would look at a recording of history like this and what happened, and we would be convicted of our sin, and we would go before the Lord and repent, because you see idolaters, a kind of repentance here taking place as they return the ark to the Lord. And we see that as spiritually undiscerning as the Philistines are, they at least offered a guilt offering to the Lord. They were reaching out to him. And we see God working not by coincidence, but by his providence to lead these cows straight to Beth-Shemesh. And we see there people stopping everything. Would our society and our life not be better if we gave up our busyness in order to worship and pursue the Lord? And how much more so that once the ark is returned and the glory comes back to Israel, as it were, they are lamenting. They are changed. A different heart attitude, an attitude of spirit. as they repent and change for God's glory. And so you see, this story parallels maybe some of our own journey with the Lord, that he offers to us Christ and makes a way for us to enter into worship and rest, that we would be blessed and that he would get the glory. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you that as your people, we can see demonstrated to us your grace and your love and your patience. We thank you that as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 2:4, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And Lord, would we as your people not presume on your kindness, but instead recognize, see with spiritual eyes the wonder and beauty of the grace that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. And by so doing, we pray, give us hearts of repentance, humble hearts to follow you, and a willingness to be corrected whenever your heavy hand is upon us. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.